Let's open our Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 25. Numbers, chapter 25. We're going to read the entire chapter. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman, in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri the son of Salu, a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. Public sin has naming of names. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cosby, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house of Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you, in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Beloved of God, this morning we began a new series of sermons on the occasion of the Lord's Supper. This evening, we close another series of sermons on the same occasion. The past number of Lord's Supper occasions, we have examined the prophecies of the wicked sorcerer Balaam, who was an unwitting and unwilling mouthpiece of God to bless his church. We have finished those prophecies of Balaam. Yet, there is one more chapter to the story of Balaam, and that is found here in Numbers chapter 25. That might come as a surprise to you, that Balaam has anything to do with what we read here in Numbers chapter 25. You, of course, remember that back in chapter 24, Balak, the king of Moab, fired Balaam. In verses 10 and 11, Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore, now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. And then we read in the very last verse of chapter 24, and Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Balaam and Balak parted ways, and that seems to be the end of it. It's over. And Numbers 25, the very next verse, 25 verse 1, seems to begin a new piece of history. In a piece of history that doesn't mention Balaam at all. That's another reason why it might come as a surprise to you to hear that this story has anything to do with Balaam. We just read the chapter, and not once was Balaam's name mentioned. What does he have to do with Numbers chapter 25? But your surprise vanishes when you learn that a few chapters later, chapter 31, we read this in verse 16. Behold these, speaking of the women of Midian, behold these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. And then we read this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, where Christ speaks to the church of Pergamos. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Balaam is behind what we read in Numbers chapter 25. Apparently, Balaam and Balak parted ways at the end of chapter 24, but Balaam headed home still thinking about how he could get that money and that reward from Balak that had been promised to him and that was driving him through this whole episode. And at some point on his way back home, the light came on for him. Maybe I can't get God to forsake his people, but I can get the people to forsake their God. Wouldn't he have to curse them then anyway? Wouldn't that be just as good in the end? Wouldn't that accomplish what Balak was after in the beginning, and wouldn't he reward me for it? It would prevent Israel from being able to destroy Moab, and that's what he's after. And so he ran back to Balak and told him the plan. Jehovah, the God of Israel, is holy, and he has a way of life that he calls his people to obey, totally different from the way of us pagans in our lifestyle. There's a vulnerability here, I think. Let's show them another way. Let's show them a different life. Let's show them a pleasure-filled life. And perhaps they will willingly walk away from him and come join us, and we'll be able to assimilate them into Moab, into Midian. That's how Numbers 25 is born. But we don't want tonight Balaam to take all the attention. The focus of the chapter, though there has to be some on Balaam, the focus of the chapter is ultimately on the priest, Phinehas, and God's own use of him to preserve his people in this situation. Children, you've heard the song, Dare to Be a Daniel. Well, tonight it's Dare to Be a Phinehas. Especially, I'm going to speak and make applications to the men of the congregation and the young men, the old men, and in between men. Everything I say will apply to the women too, of course, and you must hear this and take this and apply this to your life and dare to be a Phinehas too in your own God-given place. But especially to the men, this sermon is a call to zealous obedience in your place and in mine as men in an age where the devil still has his Balaams and Balaks. He's attempting to seduce the church away from God into the world. Dare to be a Phinehas is the theme. Let's notice first the situation, second the stand, and third the result. The situation, the stand, and the result. You can almost imagine Balaam and Balak discussing Balaam's new plan. You can hear Balak responding, "Great idea, Balaam, great idea, but how are we really going to draw them away from their God and assimilate them into us? Remember that their God took them out of the bondage of Egypt. They were a slave people, and he delivered them out by a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Many mighty miracles, so great, so astounding, that word came all the way over to us about what he did for them. This God has established a covenant with them in an exalted bond of communion. He's about to bring them into the land of Canaan that he promised to give them when he took them out of the land of Egypt." Verse 1 tells us that the Israelites are situated in Shittim. Shittim is just on the other side of the Jordan River. It's from here that Joshua will send the two spies into Jericho. They're about to cross over into the land. And Balaam and Balak are thinking and going back and forth, how can we seduce Israel away from their God and get them to join with us until they come to the answer? Of course, of course. Lust. Lust. "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, snare them with sex." They send in the loose women, not only of Moab, but of Midian too. You notice in verse 6, and verse 15, that the woman that Zimri takes right into the heart of Israel is a Midianitish woman. Balak is king of Moab, but this is a Midianitish woman. But if you go back to chapter 22, verse 4 and verse 7, you'll see that from the very beginning, it was Moab and Midian together who had called Balaam to come and to curse Israel. Moab and Midian were distinct people groups, but they lived sort of mixed together, right next to each other and mixed within each other. And together they are now involved in sending the girls in. These women are likely temple prostitutes in the service of Baal Peor. Baal Peor is the name of the god that Moab and Midian serve, the idol god. Baal Peor means Baal of Peor, Baal from Peor. Baal was the idol god throughout that whole region, but he looked slightly different, was crafted slightly different depending the place that it was in. In Judges 3, verse 3, for example, there will be a Baal Hermon, a Baal of Hermon. This is Baal of Peor, a version of Baal that was worshipped in Peor. Peor is a place in Moab. Ironically, if you go back to chapter 23, verse 38, Peor is the very place where Balaam tried to curse Israel the third time, and the place where God turned his cursing into blessing. And now these Israelites go willingly with these girls to the same place to worship Baal, fall down in fornication and idolatry. Baal Peor was the idol god of fertility, and the worship of this god included every form of excess, every form of fleshly lust, drunkenness, exorbitant feasting, and especially fornication with temple prostitutes. So lust in every form, especially sexual, was the hook. But the goal for Balaam and Balak was more than that. From the very beginning, the plan was more than that. That was the hook, but it was for more. Verse 2 says that after they got the men to commit fornication with them, these women called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. This was the plan all along. You girls go in, and you get them, and you hook them, and then you're going to call them to come back to Moab and bow down to our gods. Notice, called the people unto the sacrifice. Bring them out of Israel into Moab to attend the big festivals of worship to Baal. And they called out to the Israelites, look, it's just like your festivals of worship to Jehovah, only we have a whole lot more fun than you do. Everyone's drunk. The worship of Baal is by fornication. You know it's going to be a good time. Yeah, at some point we're going to bow down to him and all of that, but come along, it'll be a great time, come on. And we read the people, not even just the men, the people. Bring your wife along. Go ahead, she'll have fun too. Bring the kids. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods, but that wasn't even the end of it. We read finally in verse 3, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And again in verse 5, joined unto Baal Peor, a significant word, a covenant word in a sense, a word of bond, of union, indicating a certain commitment, highlighting the scriptures do, the spiritual adultery that went on top of the physical adultery. Their hearts turned away from Jehovah of hosts to Baal. This is the life, they started to say. This is the life that we want. What does Jehovah give us in the end compared to this? This is great. This is pleasure. This is joy. So that eventually, these ones who were involved in this, and it was not the whole camp as we'll see, but the ones who were involved in this made Baal Peor their committed god. Beloved, this is the progression of sin as it induces to apostasy when there is not repentance. It is the progression of sin in an individual's life, in the life of a home, in the life of generations from one generation to another, in a church, in a denomination, even in a society of people. Walking willingly in a way of unrepentant sin, this is how it will go. It doesn't have to be sex, but often it is, but a lust with which to hook this people. Things that may be good and right in themselves, in their good and right place, good gifts of Jehovah God, but set in a not right place, a twisted version of them, going all out after them, making them one's God. Money, pleasure, things of this world, love of excitement, vacations, popularity, sports, clothes, food, academics, a cause to get behind, the pride of one's own intellect, power, influence, politics, the feeling of being at the center of things, feeling of being in the know, something to escape reality into, something to run to escape responsibility. And when the hook is in, then the appeals begin. This is what the idols have to offer you. This is the life for you, isn't it? More and more of this. Jehovah and his covenant is holding you back. And the calling and the drawing out of the camp and into the world, away from God and his people, into the life of the idols and their servants. Slowly but surely, more time is spent in the world and with the world and pursuing the things that the world pursues. Slowly but surely, the spiritual disciplines become lax. Less and less prayer. Less and less reading of Scripture. Church attendance starts to wane. Maybe once-ers. And then finally, either there or in the next generation, nuncers. Until it can be said, they have joined themselves to Baal Peor. They have joined themselves to Baal America or Baal anywhere else. Bond, union, strong. This is the life. This is the God I am after. What he provides me, this is what I'm for. And don't you dare think that this sort of thing just sort of happens. And that there's no conscious mind behind it, like Balak and Balaam, seeking it, planning it, and plotting it. There is. And if you think there's not, you are ignorant and are in grave danger yourself. You know that all the time that Balaam was trying to get God to curse his people, and that whole thing that we went through four times over, it was all happening when the Israelites had no idea that this was going on, that there was this plot against them to destroy them. And right now, too, they don't know, they don't realize that there is conscious purpose behind this, that minds have plotted this, that they're plotting their destruction, their assimilation into Moab and Midian away from God. But these things are written, 1 Corinthians says, for our admonition, so that we are aware, because it's no different today. This kind of thing is constantly going on. The devil is constantly making his plans and purposes, conspiring. And he has willing minds too, consciously on the earth, men and women, plotting the assimilation of God's people into the world. And if he can't do it, beloved, by direct confrontation, then he will go after the church by seduction. If he can't accomplish it by direct attack upon the church, he will find a way to get around the end and to come through the back door, to seduce her, to pull her unwittingly, unknowingly into the world until she's a part of Moab and Midian. In verses 17 and 18, God himself describes and exposes what has happened. For they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor. It was seduction, it was trickery, it was deceit, it was sleight of hand, the offer of a life that looked so good, so pleasurable, but would be the undoing of everything for them now and for eternity. There are times the devil goes for direct confrontation, like Balak and Balaam did at the first. There are times when he goes for direct persecution against the church, wastes her, as he is right now in various places of the earth, all the while whispering into the ear of the church, you see, God has forsaken you. God has cursed you. But he knows that there are times and places when that won't work. They won't believe that. And where he says to himself, but I bet I can make them forsake their God. I bet I can make them curse their God. Probably hardly even notice. Slowly but surely, you just have to chip away at it, bit by bit. Over the course of a lifetime, over the course of not even one lifetime, but generations, we'll still be able to bring them into our land. while they have the name of God upon their lips, and while they think, we're his yet, and yet they're ours. Be wise to his beguiling, his seduction, and his wiles. Beloved, don't be foolish. Don't be ignorant. And yes, he does have Balaams and Balaks willingly, consciously working for this precise end. Don't you hear it? It's not even done in secret anymore. It's public. They hardly make any bones about it. TV show producers, movie producers, give interviews. Don't even try to hide it. By this show, we are trying to undo the traditional notion of what a family is that's existed for so long in Christianity. There have been people, movements throughout Europe and the United States plotting how to destroy the biblical notion of marriage, biblical notion of family, of life lived in covenant with God for years and for years, and it's all coming home right now. And yes, they want you. And yes, the first thing that they turn to get their hook in you is lust. Lust is the hook. You think it's just coincidence that all of the shows that become destructive of family just happen to be more and more sexually explicit? It's Numbers 25. It's consciously and wittingly and purposely Numbers 25. And what is the effect? You tell me. What is the effect? What do you see? Amalgamation of the church into the world? What do you see? What do you see around you? But let's not stop there. What do you see right here? You see any of it here? Amalgamation of this church into the world? Let's go closer to home. What do you see? Amalgamation of your family into the world? Your generations, what do you see? Individually in your life, amalgamation of your life, bit by bit into the world? Where are the men? Where are the men? Where is Phinehas? Phinehas, arise. Are they so seduced, already hooked? Are they themselves given over? Are they themselves joined to Baal, Peor? Where are the men to stand up and to plunge the spear into their own Zimri within, first of all? Where are the men, the Phinehas, to stand up in their families, in their homes? This will not happen in my home. This will not happen in this church. Standing up even in society, in their own place, wherever they can. Where are the young men? Where are the young Phinehases? Phinehas, arise. Are they so seduced? Are they so hooked? Are they so given over? Joined to Baal, America? Where are the young men? Learning to plunge the spear into the Zimri within, first of all. Learning, growing, by the grace of God, by the example of those gone before them, to be men, real men, spiritual men, godly men, knowledgeable, convicted, self-denying men, preparing to lead a wife someday spiritually in steady devotion and guidance, preparing to lead a home in the hard work of daily unseen commitment to serve Jehovah, learning to lead in the church of Jesus Christ in a godless and wicked age. They're growing, learning to lead their own life to a life of godliness. Where are the young men learning purposed to strike the spear through Zimri and Cosby on the screen and say, no, no, this is not going to be a part of my life. I'm a child of God. Learning to stand for Jehovah and his covenant. God called for such men to stand up in Numbers 25, and he called especially for such men in the special offices to stand up first with zeal for the Lord and for his covenant, to put a stop to the amalgamation. Verses 3 through 5, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And then Moses goes forth and carries out God's call. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. God told Moses to have the chiefs, the elders, the judges of the tribes to go out and to kill, to exercise the Old Testament form of church discipline at this point, to kill those who in their tribe, these men are responsible for their tribe, the elders of their tribe, to kill the men who are doing this, joining themselves to Baal Peor by their physical and spiritual fornication. It's important to tell who the them is in verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord. At first reading, it appears that God is telling Moses to hang the heads of the people, to hang the judges, the elders up before the Lord. But that doesn't make sense with the next verse, because in the next verse, Moses carries out God's call, but then he doesn't do that. He doesn't hang the judges or the heads of Israel. Instead, he tells the heads or judges to go out and to kill the men of their tribe who are doing this. The best solution to this is to take the them in verse 4 as a reference to Israel in verse 3, the people who are doing this, so that it reads this way. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them, Israel, up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And then Moses carries that precise command of God out in the next verse. And Moses said to the judges, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. So that the heads of tribes were to take care of their tribe. The elders or judges were to exercise church discipline in their tribe over which they had been placed. Apparently, many of the elders or heads or judges did this, even though we don't read of it. But at the same time, apparently, a good number of them did not, failed to do it, or at least were unfaithful in the doing of it. We read in verse 9 and at the end that a plague started to spread through the camp. God sent a plague because these men were not carrying out their responsibility. Verse 9, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. A plague that ultimately killed 24,000 Israelites. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8 tells us that 23,000 of those 24,000 were killed in one day by the plague. The other 1,000 in the day or so that followed. So, because some of the judges were not doing their duty with regard to their tribe, God sent this plague in that was consuming many of those who had been engaged in this sin. Further, it becomes plain that many of those who died from this plague were from one tribe in Israel, the tribe of Simeon. There are two numberings of the people in the book of Numbers. That's why it's called the book of Numbers. One of those numberings of the people is at the very beginning of the book. The second numbering of the people is in the chapter right after ours, chapter 26. In the first numbering of the people, the tribe of Simeon has 59,300 people. In the second numbering, in chapter 26, after the events of our text and after the plague of our text, Simeon has 22,200 people. Whereas the other tribes have some change, but not nearly as significant. And you add to that the fact that we read in verse 14 that the Zimri, who brought a Midianitish woman into the very heart of the camp, was himself a son of Salu, a prince of a chief among the Simeonites. And you can conclude that it was the judges over the tribe of Simeon who were not doing their duty. And the plague was consuming, especially the Simeonites, more than anyone else, because of it. It was the lack of church discipline in the tribe of Simeon that emboldened the wicked Zimri from the same tribe, who with no shame brings the Midianitish hussy Cosby right into the middle of the camp. So bold. Right past the tabernacle. Right past Moses, right past the priests, right past a massive amount of the congregation who's gathered there at the tabernacle, weeping and repenting for the sin of Israel. Our judges don't do anything about it. Lack of church discipline always emboldens the sin. What do you think those elders were thinking, the elders of Simeon? They heard the command of Moses, just like everybody else. They knew it was from God himself. Why didn't they do it? Maybe some of them were engaged in this themselves. After all, Zimri is a son of one of the chiefs of Simeon, son of one of the elders of Simeon. Can't discipline them for it if I'm engaging this behavior myself. Maybe some of them are thinking, well, they'll get over it eventually. Maybe some are thinking, who are we? It's not our job to do this. People have to take care of themselves. I'm not getting involved. Maybe some were thinking, what will our friends in the tribe think if we're going after their sons like this? Everything that tempts an elder to be lax in his own calling in the church still today. And the question hangs over the text again. Where are the men? And the question hangs over us again. Where are the men? Where are the men? For when the men are lax in their homes, the sin grows bolder in the life of the home. When the office bearers are lax in the church, and the leaven spreads and the sin grows bolder and bolder in the life of the church. And the appeals start to come, Dad's so awesome, he just lets me do whatever I want. You're great, Dad. Our elders are so cool. They don't care. They don't do anything about it at all. A relationship with your child, yes, Dad, absolutely. Absolutely. And a father has to work hard at that. A relationship with your church members, elders, yes, absolutely. And an elder has to work hard at that, but not at the expense of a holy zeal for what is right in the service of God's name and a jealousy, a holy jealousy for his holy name and for the good of the flock. Lest Zimri's feel safe in their sin. But though the effects are so obvious all around them, 23,000 have been killed by this plague in Zimri's own tribe. Yet it doesn't even give him pause. It doesn't matter. He marches right past Moses. And they march right past Dad and right past the elders and right past the minister and go to their sin and the God-given effects of all the worldliness, of the lust, of the porn, of the sexually explicit content, of whatever else, of the materialism. The effects are obvious. Look what's happening to homes, to churches, to generations. And yet without the men in such holy leadership, it grows and it grows in boldness and seeming no concern. And you and I could point out a million illustrations of this around us. We have to ask tonight, what about here? And what about with me? I'm grateful to the Lord. And so thankful for the godliness of so many of our youth in our denomination. It's an answer to many prayers. It's wonderful. And yet sometimes I am shocked by how young people will talk, either in front of me knowing that I'm hearing or directly to me, about the terribly wicked things that they are watching on TV or the things that they have done, like it's nothing. Sometimes shocked, the kind of things that are posted on social media. Nights of drinking, whatever else. Sometimes I'm shocked. Some of the things that get talked about at wedding receptions, as though it's just accepted as the norm. This is just the way it is, of course. About the blatant dishonoring of the Sabbath day, as though it's just normal. And one cannot help but ask again, where are the men? And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Now be careful. Phinehas is not some kind of rogue cowboy exercising his own brand of vigilante justice here. He's a priest. He's a priest. He's an office bearer, and he's carrying out an explicit command of Jehovah God. He's not some wild man doing his own thing. And the call of the passage and of the sermon is not for men to enact their own opinions with foolish boldness, but to, in their roles, their God-given roles, act with zeal for the glory of God and the service of his name, to do as they are bidden by God himself. Phinehas is exercising church discipline that other of his office bearers should have been exercising. His brothers, filled with zeal for the Lord, he's carrying out what they have failed to carry out. It's repeated twice about him. Verse 11, he was zealous for my sake among them. Verse 13, he was zealous for his God. God was jealous. He was jealous for his own glory. He was jealous over his people with the jealousy of a husband whose wife is with another man. And Phinehas felt that. He felt that in his soul with a holy zeal. If David was a man after God's own heart, Phinehas is the man after God's own zeal. Literally in verse 11 it reads, he was zealous with my own zeal. It flowed through him by the Spirit. Will this dishonor of God's name go on? Will God's explicit command go unfulfilled? Will evil grow in boldness in Israel until all Israel is consumed and filled with zeal for Jehovah, the axe? There were many godly in Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle. As I said in verse 6, it's a wonderful thing to read in this chapter. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Many hundreds, probably thousands, gathered in repentance and sorrow before the Lord. God's people doing this. Priests were there. Moses himself was there. But only one stood up to act. Fathers, if not you, then whom? Perhaps it's time to put a stop to it in your own home. It's gotten bolder and bolder, and you can see it has. You've always dismissed it. The same things that the elders of Simeon told themselves. It's not that big of a deal. Who am I to get involved in this? But now you see it's time to stand up and to strike a spear through it in your own home for the glory of God and the good of your family. Young men, in your friend groups, young women too, but young men, perhaps you've seen the sin and seen it grow in boldness and boldness among your friends, and you've said nothing, done nothing. You've told yourself it's not that big of a deal. It's time to dare to be a Phinehas and to stand up in your friend group, strike a spear through the sin for the glory of God, not with violence, but not with silence. Perhaps, boys, at school, it's time for you to stand up and dare to be a Phinehas. Stand up against jokes that dishonor God's name. Mocking of other children in the playground. Mocking of a teacher. Disrespecting a teacher. To say something. To put a stop to it for the glory of God and the good of your fellow classmates. Perhaps men, it's time for us to stop saying to ourselves, this is just what men do. We watch this stuff. It's just what men do. And it's time to stand up and put a spear through it in our own hearts for the glory of God, the good of our souls and families. Where are the men? The result of Phinehas' zealous action was, first of all, that God stopped the plague. Verse 8, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Psalm 106, verse 30, that comments on this history, says the same. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. Verse 11 of Numbers 25, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel. This is why the plague was stayed. He turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. And then verse 13 even says that this priest, by taking care of these two fornicators, made a temporary atonement for the sin of Israel. The plague stayed in the way of the zeal of this man. Israel was restored unto God. Phinehas' line becomes the line from which the rest of the high priests throughout Old Testament Israel will come, verses 12 and 13. The covenant of peace, the peace between God and Israel, will come through the work of Phinehas' family with their sacrifices and bringing the blood in the Day of Atonement. Balaam and Balak are turned away. They are not victorious. Balaam is killed, chapter 31, verse 8, in a war of Israel against Midian. 24,000 have been destroyed, to be sure, but chaff within the sphere of the covenant. In the end, God used it for good. The church was purified. True Israel was brought closer to God, weeping before the door of the tabernacle. God's people preserved. God preserved his church, would not curse his people. God restored Israel. God kept Israel. God preserved Israel. And he did so in part through the use of one man full of zeal, but a man who must point us ahead ultimately to another who is full of zeal, sinlessly so, for the glory of the Lord of hosts. One man rose up among the congregation and who made no temporary atonement, but turned back the plague of sin's deserts forever and ever and ever. The one full of God's own zeal, zeal for thy house hath eaten me up, he said, who took not a spear but a whip in discipline upon Israel and returned Israel to her God. A priest in the congregation, as Phinehas was a priest, offering a sacrifice of greater, full, and true atonement, not by piercing another through, but by being pierced through himself for the sins of the church, for the sins of Phinehas too, stopping the curse, binding the church to Jehovah in covenant love, enlightening the church to see the covenant of God is everything, and the beguilement and the wiles of the evil one, though they are appealing, are nothing. They're vain and they're empty. And our hope is in him, in life and in death. And the strength of that one, may Phinehas's arise. Even today, willing, even if they are the only one, zeal to stand up for the glory of God. Not mistaking their own zeal for God's, if it isn't, but with God's zeal through them in his word, used of God mightily for the sake of their homes, of the church, and beyond. May it never be said of the men of this generation, of the men of this congregation, of the men of these homes, what God had to say in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. If not you men, if not me men, then whom?" May God give you and me to dare to be a Phinehas in our own callings, in our own place, for his glory. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing. Give us to be men of zeal for thee, for thy glory. And that first means men of repentance and confession and seeking forgiveness. And then strength from this Christ to go forth and to stand in this day. In Jesus' name, amen.